Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, have you ever had somebody that put you on the spot? And I think you might recognize what I'm talking about when I tell you that he puts you on the spot and says, "When were you saved? Have you been saved? Have you turned your life over to Christ? Have you made a commitment to Christ?" And they're looking for this one act, this one deed, this one act of will that will make sure that we are saved. And when I talk to somebody like that, I tell them, and much to their chagrin sometimes, I make a commitment like that every day. That's a daily thing. You see, the difference between what they're asking for and what I'm talking about is that those who make this urgent demand to make the commitment, to do the thing that's going to make us saved, have placed this work of man in the realm of justification. They have made our innocence before God, our acceptability to God, to depend upon this thing that we do. But really, the commitment that we make to our Lord is a function of sanctification. It's the result of our having come to faith. And therefore, it's a part of our Christian life all the time. It's not a cause of our salvation. And understanding all of this, we do as Christ taught us to do. And we daily pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." And we daily acknowledge that God's grace extends also to those who have trespassed against us. And daily we pray that God would so bless us that by word and deed we would hallow his name so that he might use us as instruments of his peace so that his kingdom may come. It's in daily contrition, repentance, and faith that we live out our lives. And as we gather here this evening to reflect upon what our Savior did to redeem us from our sins, to buy us back from death, to buy us back from the sentence of eternal death. When we recognize what Christ our Lord and Savior has done for us, is it any surprise that we willingly and eagerly commit ourselves to the Lord? In our text for this evening, we see Peter's enthusiasm to commit himself to the Lord. It comes on this Thursday night that we were reading about in our lesson. It was before Jesus had been betrayed, and he was preparing his disciples to face the fact that he would be leaving them. He would be leaving them to enter into death. For death is the debt we owe for our sins. And Jesus was here to redeem us, to pay our debt, that he might buy us back and make us his own. And so it was that he had determined that he would lay down his life for the sins of the world. And that's what made it all the more ironic when Peter said, I sometimes think he must have thought back on this moment and just blushed to think about what he said. "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus responded with a warning. Will you really lay down your life for me? Our salvation depends not upon our laying down our life for Christ, or our committing our life to Christ in such and such a way, or to such and such a degree. But our salvation depends upon His laying down His life for us. Nevertheless, because what we do in our life for Him is part of our life of sanctification, it's not a question that we ignore. Because we've been converted, because we've been brought to faith, because we've been given a life of the Spirit, so that we are alive to Christ, well, we are challenged daily to, in a sense, lay down our lives for Christ, in the sense that we're always challenged, it seems, to put Him first. Sometimes in heroic moments. I have really an astonishing article here, and I'm not going to even show you all the other pictures because they're so gruesome. It's astounding for a couple of reasons. One is that it was printed in the face of a lot of hostility. It is not publicly, politically correct to talk about Christians suffering. You know, Christians are the villains in this world. And so this article brought a lot of attacks in the blogosphere because it talked about Christians as being the victims. So it was astounding that it was printed in Newsweek, and it was astounding also because of its content. It relates the drastic increase in the number of murders of Christians from one end of the Muslim world to the other. And what it means for us is that we realize that our brothers and sisters in the faith have indeed laid down their lives for Christ and for the faith. Was it in the sense that Peter was talking about, though? Yeah, that's what we're going to have to look at. But before we do, consider how it is that this question is posed to us in everyday life and in the opportunities that face us to compromise with the world rather than put Christ first, rather than give up our life for Christ. It seems that we might, like Peter, be more likely to succumb to somebody taunting us, like the servant girl did Peter, than compromise in the face of a direct assault on our faith. Sometimes it seems it's easier if somebody says to you something like, "What, you believe in Jesus? Well, let me tell you, He may be God, but you're going to die for believing in Jesus." And we could imagine ourselves being this hero, that we're going to stand up to that, but that isn't the way it happens. It's some teenage girl making fun of us. That's what intimidates. It's somebody at work looking at us like, you really believe that stuff? It's the fact that it's just assumed by so many people around us that this is simply so many fairy tales. And that to actually talk about it seriously is a joke. Just a few weeks ago, there was one of the presidential candidates was talking to somebody from the press. And it doesn't make any difference who it is or who it was in the press. But the interviewer looked incredulous. He just couldn't believe that the guy he was talking to would accept some of the things in the Bible as true. It's like he'd never met anybody in his life who took Jesus the Christ seriously. Some years later, Peter wrote about what we're supposed to do when the servant girl asks us if we're one of his. Peter wrote what we're supposed to do when somebody asks us if we're one of those Christian type people. If what we're supposed to do if somebody asks us, you really think you're going to grow wings and go to heaven? Not that that's what the Bible says, but that's the caricature. It's interesting that Peter's the one who wrote, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. And we're ready. We're ready to give an answer. Or are we? Peter seemed to think he was. And here is where we come again to the nature of this question. Are you ready to lay down your life for Jesus? Will you really lay down your life for Jesus? Well, really, the question has to be understood as to whether we're talking about something we're sufficient of in ourselves. Is this something that we're going to say, well, I'm going to lay down my life for Jesus? It's something I can do for him. Or is it that Christ compels us by his unfailing love and by his gift of spiritual life and strength so that we could hardly do anything else but lay down our life for Jesus? Was Peter's answer the former, all about his self-sufficiency, or the latter, driven by his love for Christ? How about your answer? If the question is, will you stake your hope of heaven on your ability to commit yourself to Jesus in just the right way and to just the right degree in a satisfactory manner to be approved unto God, what would you answer? That kind of sounds like what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, Jesus, you can count on me. Those people who ask for the commitment sound like they're asking for the same thing. Can Jesus count on you? And that's just the attitude that Jesus is questioning, isn't it? More than questioning it, he contradicts it. You will disown me, he said. If the question is our sufficiency, the question is whether we have enough moxie, we have enough commitment, we have enough faith, we have enough zeal to qualify, we could only say, God be merciful to me. I am less than I should be by any measure. But let's turn things around. What if Jesus says, I lay down my life for you? What then? If he says, I lay down my life for you, for your desertions, for your denials, for your disowning me, I lay my life down for your sins. I lay down my life for you. Well, those words are true. And through them, he claims us. Through them, he offers us the full and free forgiveness of all of our sins. Through those words, he makes us his own. And believing those words makes all the difference. Trusting in His laying down His life for us. Well, that's part of the new life He works in us. So that, yeah, day after day, imperfectly, without any confidence in ourselves, we answer Him, "Yes, Lord, I am yours with your help." Now, tradition relates that Peter did at last lay down his life for Jesus, that he was crucified upside down, and we know that many others did as well, and many do today. They lay down their lives. But not to win life, not to earn life. No, the way we lay down our life for Jesus is in grateful devotion to the one who laid down his life for the sins of the world. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.